Okay, let's go to Matthew 10 and follow up for Mark 6 this morning. Matthew 10 is a whole chapter on what the few verses in Mark spoke of. And we know Mark is very concise. That's his nature to write that way. He was writing probably more of a summary than any of the other Gospels. So he is to the point. It's an active Gospel in the sense that Jesus' actions are chronicled more than his words, although his words, of course, are as well. But in Matthew 10, you get a fuller picture of the instructions Jesus gave. Let's just start at verse 17. It covers the area after what Mark mentioned. Mark, or Matthew, 10:17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Let's pray. Lord, we are ministers. We have been given a job. We have been hired by grace. The wages we have already are given to us, we have eternal life, and yet we are to work out our salvation and labor for you, our master. And Lord, we look at it and we think, well, how can we? The world is so hostile. It's always been hostile, though, and we see it here. Or how can we? Because we are so little in our talents, and yet we have the power of God in the Holy Spirit to do what we can do. So I pray we would be encouraged, Lord, in our labors, that our hire has been given to us for a purpose of gaining glory for you, and that you will work that in us, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Charles Spurgeon, when he was saved, he had been seeking the Lord for some time. And Spurgeon was well acquainted with theology because he had lived with his grandparents for a while, and his grandfather had a vast library, and Spurgeon learned to read and was devouring that and had books around him all the time and was quite versed in theology as a young man even. And yet he sought peace with God, and he did not have it because he was not saved. And he certainly today would probably pass as someone who was converted because he knew so much. And today it's very, very uncommon for a person to be seeking the Lord with such wisdom, with such knowledge of God at his disposal. But Spurgeon did, and he sought and he sought and he sought and he sought. And one snowy January day, he ventured out to go to church. It was snowing so badly that he couldn't go to the church that he was heading for. And he turned into a small, primitive Methodist church. And it was such a bad day, the story goes, is that the pastor couldn't even make it to the church. So there was a lay person there preaching. And his text was, "Look unto me and be saved. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And when Spurgeon heard that from that man who has been identified as several people over the years, and we're not really sure who it was. Some have stepped up and said they were the ones, and they were pastors. Spurgeon was brought one time, and he said he's not the man, but he said he was. And this is how people begin to take credit for things or believe they were there. But whoever it was is unknown. If he had preached 10,000 sermons, he would not have accomplished more than being the tool that day that God used to win Charles Spurgeon to the Lord. Because Spurgeon went forth that day as a new person. He said he could have sung and the whole way home. Everything was light, all the burdens that were been upon him. He said all he had to do was look. He looked to the Lord and he was saved. It was totally of grace. All his sin rolled off. And all because of that unknown preacher on that snowy day where there were just a few people around. Now a lot of churches, and we know it's hard to make ends meet sometimes. And you know, it's easy to say we shouldn't even be a church. We're so small. And yet, it was that small church that Spurgeon was converted in. And that preacher who was probably not very trained in his preaching. He didn't have a lot of polish. But he looked to Spurgeon and said, "You look miserable, but if you look into Jesus, you'll be saved." And the Lord used that. Later on, when Spurgeon was breaking in a new place to preach, as the crowds got big and they moved around before they built the Metropolitan Tabernacle, or it might have been the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he was sound checking. And he got up into the pulpit and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And somebody heard him up in the balcony who was a worker and was converted from that. And so you just don't know. You just don't know. We don't know. What we do know is what we're told in the Scriptures. And what we're told in the Scriptures is that we're to labor. And we're to do so regardless. Now it says in verse 16, which I did not read tonight, and the passage in Mark includes a Sodom and Gomorrah reference. It's really not in the Greek, but it's probably copied from here, and which happens from time to time that copyists will get kind of overexcited. But it says in verse 15, I should say, "Surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And then, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." The whole point is always to be going. Now, if you go back to verse 14, then, and whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Now, I thought another translation rendered this pretty well. It said, if any place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. And that's the issue, that as we proclaim the gospel and it is rejected, there is no other way that a person might be saved. And it takes, it was a show of the seriousness of this. Pastor was brought up on charges. I think it was in Belfast. I can't remember. But it was just, I think, this past week or the week before I heard about it. He was brought up on charges in his country. And his he was a pastor there and an elderly man in his late 70s, I believe. And he preached that Islam was satanic, and they brought him up to the courts for that. Now, of course, we know in the wisdom of the world that if someone doesn't say that, then it can't be satanic, right? I mean, we know the way the world thinks is if your car is going off a cliff and someone passes a law that says you cannot say your car is going to crash into the bottom of a ravine, it won't crash. It'll just hang in the air until somebody comes along and rescues it. But the people that will say what's going to happen, oh, we've got to charge them with something. And this man was, I guess a couple of years ago, and I heard the part of the sermon he was talking about. He's a good preacher. And he didn't give up his beliefs. He was found not guilty of whatever he was charged. I guess the Muslim faith, with all the terrorism that springs from it, the people that are in it don't like to have their religion spoken ill of. And so, and you've got a lot of politicians who want to say, oh, yeah, we'll protect you in that. And we see it all the time now because there's so many cowards and so little Christian thinking about what's truth. But to tell the truth, to witness the gospel, to tell people these things, and people reject it, you still have to do it. We still have to do it. The option would be, oh, well, no, yeah, you've got your religion. This is the way politicians talk. You've got your religion. It's fine. Islam is a religion of peace. George Bush said that. And it's just been taken over by radicals and sometimes. It's better to have the truth. And the truth is so important that Jesus says, if you tell them the truth and they won't hear, shake the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. That's to show that they've made a very serious decision, hopefully to sober them up. Now, starting at verse 17, Matthew gives more details of what we saw in Mark 6. Verse 17 says, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Men, you'll never preach the gospel out in the woods and have one squirrel fuss about it. Deer, no problem. All the animal kingdom will have no issue with you if you go out into the woods and pray and they hear that. They won't be offended. But men are. We know men to be very easily offended. And we know men to want to avoid realities and truths that are uncomfortable. And that's fine a lot of ways. I'm a positive person. I like to think positively. I like to think that everything's going to work out well. Cindy says I got that from my mom. It's better to think positively. And so that's fine. But you got to draw the line if I'm thinking positively in a plane going down that I just saw the engines fall off of. I mean, there's going to be something at the end of that that's not going to be positive, probably. I mean, other than spiritually leaving the world and being with Christ. But, you know, we're not against reality. We're just, we speak of things in a positive way. And we like to think people will hear us and follow the Lord. And, you know, people are not that way. They are very easily offended. They take great steps to silence the gospel and promote just about everything else. And there's no accident to that, because the devil does not mind any other gospel except the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil hates. And so it is off limits. People can't speak it in places. Can't convert people. As though it mattered if you told people that there's eternal damnation awaiting those who don't know Christ. It's much more loving to tell people that so that they might prepare for it, but not in the wisdom of the world. So beware of men, because they will try to make it seem like what you're saying isn't so. They'll deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. They'll beat you. They'll sue you. They'll try to put you in prison. They'll charge you with wrongdoing, because they just don't want to hear. It has nothing to do with being true or not. In their minds, it's not true. And when we speak of the synagogues, this is the religious wing. And what we see in Revelation, the false prophet will be all against anybody who speaks of Christ, because he wants to promote the religion of the Antichrist. So they'll be all over you. Beware of them. It means to watch out for them. Don't walk right into the trap. Be, as he says above, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Get around these things if you can. It's no great thing if you just walk right into the middle of it. Work it out. Paul used that kind of wisdom when he was accused by the Jews, and he realized the Pharisees were there, and he says, "Well, I believe in the resurrection." They said, "Well, I don't find any fault with this man." And he got out of it by that. There was such a turmoil between the two groups. That's being wise. Beware of men. Verse 18, "You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." We see, how do you get to go and see a ruler, a governor, a king? Remember, Paul was brought before men like that. They interject themselves into these things. So what's happening today with this pastor being charged in Belfast, wherever it was, and you get the governing powers thinking about these things, hearing about the gospel, hearing about Christ, hearing about the truth as opposed to the error of today. So for a testimony, you're brought before them to give your testimony and hold true to it. And testimony is a big thing. The world needs to get that. And so they get it, and Jesus provides it, that we are the ones who give it. And sometimes it's by persecution. But beware of men, he says. Verse 19, "When they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." And that is, again, consistent and a parallel to what we saw this morning, that Jesus prepares us for this. And we're able to speak, even though this is a ruler, a king. And we're able to speak, as Paul did in Acts, we see several times. So, don't worry, in other words. You'll have words for the occasion. You'll have an opportunity you did not foresee. And you'll be able to speak that word. Several times we've gotten into cases like that. And you've got to use it as you see fit, and you don't know what's going to happen with it. That's up to the Lord. Verse 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And I think what he does here, what Matthew shares, and Mark didn't go to this degree. I think Matthew starts to get into eschatology. He's speaking of the end times some while he deals with the disciples on that occasion of instructing them for their ministry. Because it says that even in verse 23, you will not go through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. It's you can say, well, Jesus will come and they'll go back to Jesus or something after this ministry two by two of the 12. Yeah, but there just seems to be more in what he outlines here than that day, although maintaining that day. Because he starts to speak about the betrayal, the falling away that we read about in Scripture, where men, like we see later on in Matthew 24 and 25 in that discourse, that the love of many will grow cold because there's such a iniquity abounding. And look what iniquity it is, that a brother would deliver up a brother, a father would deliver up his child, a child deliver up the parents, and cause them to be put to death. What wickedness is that? And that will come. There is such a hostility to the gospel in the kingdom of darkness that common blood relationships are just cast aside because of the hatred of the gospel. Does Jesus say stop? Verse 22, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Does he say stop? No, but he who endures to the end will be saved. There's eschatological parallel here. But it speaks of our day-to-day as well. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. You keep moving. Betrayal is possibly the worst thing that we would face. If your children, those of us here tonight, if your children would rise up and speak against you in such a way that you might be put to death for preaching the gospel, what a heartbreak that would be. And yet it is in times of persecution, to save a person's own skin, it happens. And in that time, we don't want to be identified with our parents who are Christians. We just reject all that, and they save themselves. You get it now when the Muslim terrorists come to people and ask them if they're a Christian. If they're a Christian, they get shot. Not that they won't shoot everybody anyway. So there's such hatred. Jesus says this is not unusual for you because you're a disciple. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. So Jesus says that if you're a disciple, you get what the teacher gets. If you're a servant, you get what the master gets. There is that connection. You're in the same family. You have the same belief. It is enough, verse 25, for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. It's desirable that you be like Jesus. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub or Beelzebul, how much more will they call those of his household? Well, you see, if they've done things to you, or to your teacher, well, they'll surely do things to you. If they crucify Jesus, what are they going to do to his people? If there's one Jesus and he's crucified, what if there's 70 disciples after Jesus doing the same thing? That's going to be even more upsetting. And then thousands after, and now throughout the world. Why was John Patton, that missionary we talked about on Lottie Moon Sunday, Why was he hounded, threatened, barely escaped? And he's going to shed the light of the gospel upon people. Well, because the Bible says we live in darkness, we're fools, we're ignorant, and we don't know what we're doing. But we think we do. And we think that if we can rid the world of the gospel, we will not face the judgment. If you won't tell me about it, it can't be true. You know, Mike was talking about his knee. I'm with you on I don't need to know thing. There's a bunch of stuff I don't need to know. And, maybe I've got a cavity. Do I want to go ask? I don't want to go ask. You know why? Because they might have to do something. If you have to, I think Mike will be the same. If you have to, you got to go. You have to. But I don't go looking for trouble. And some of you are different. I admire that. You're regularly, I have regular doctor's appointments all the time. I go throughout the year because I got, the things I have to deal with. But the world believes in a spiritual way that if you don't go to Christ and you don't hear about Christ, you don't have to deal with Christ. You see, that's a fallacy. And so we go and we proclaim the gospel. Verse 26, therefore do not fear them. Do not fear them. Now we're told to beware of men, but we're told not to fear them. And by that, I believe he is referring to the fact that we do not shun our duty because of men. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. We learned that in evangelism class. Because when you go out and evangelize, this is something you think about. We've had doors open. We've gone here in the community many times we've gone. And sometimes people open the door, and you say the first few words you say, we're from Covenant Baptist Church, and their eyes roll. Like, what did you get me up on a Saturday morning to tell me this? When it was actually Saturday afternoon, thank you. And they're just like they're inconvenienced. They had cancer, and we came to their house and said, I'm from the hospital up here, and we have a cure for cancer, and we want you to know about it. And they slammed the door in your face. What would that be like? Who's at fault here if we had the cure? And spiritually, people don't like to value their souls. Do not fear them. There's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. In other words, there's nothing that is going to be obscured. They want it to be obscured. They want it to be hidden. Nothing will be hidden. Everything will come out. All will see Jesus and face him for judgment or commendation as his children. Nothing's going to be hidden. Don't be afraid of them. We put it out in the light. It's good news. Do not fear, verse 28, those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, and that is God. Fearing those who kill the body is fear of man. They can't touch the soul. So if we fear our bodies and not our souls, we would alter our message or compromise our message because we're afraid of men. If we fear the one who can kill the soul, that is God, we would continue on in our ministry. And then the Lord Jesus tells us that he is favorable to us. That we are, I don't like to use the word valuable because what self-image doctrine has done with it. We're not valuable to God in any way other than by grace. But notice what he says in verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? What he's saying there is that two sparrows you can get for cheap. And yet even those sparrows are known to God. your Father's will. None of them, not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. That is predestination in the animal kingdom. Applied to the animal kingdom. That is foreordination. Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. That God even cares for sparrows. And governs all of that. Verse 30, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. As few hairs as I have, I couldn't count them. I joke about, you know, when you go to get your hair cut, which one are you going to get cut? But, I mean, really, if you think about it, even me, I got more than I can count. I mean, God help me if I started counting Mike's hair. I mean, there's just people have more hair, but you get the point is the very hairs of your head are numbered. There is such an intimate understanding and knowledge by God of us. Like familiarity. You know how to get, all of you, you know how to get to your house from all kinds of different ways. If you're down in some other part of the state, you know how to get there. You know back roads to get there. Every way that you could possibly get to your house, you know about it because you're familiar with it. You've lived there. And the very hairs of your head are numbered is like God taking you like a treasure and making sure he knows where all your hairs are. Do not fear, therefore. You see, the part of the fear we have of men is we let men get in our eyes more than God. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. If the Lord is on our side, how shall we fear? I shall not fear, no matter what men do to me, I shall not fear. You see, that's why David speaks like that. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Paul says. There's this, these instructions are, as we minister for Christ, we should never have our eyes be on the ministry more than on Christ. And then we should be resolved to continue in it. Verse 32, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But if whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Lord, it's just, I expected the ministry that I've been given as a Christian to go better, to be more acceptable, to be accepted and received and rejoiced in, and some will. But he says in verse 34, I don't think I've come to bring peace on earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. Why? Because half are Clemson fans and half are Gamecock fans? No. Because some believe in Jesus and the others do not. But if you love father and mother more than me, he says, you're not worthy of me. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. And if you do not take up your cross and follow after me, you're not worthy of me. So it's a sacrificial life. And again, today, we don't think of it like that. And many people will not step out for Christ because their friends and family will reject them. It's a powerful weapon. It is a powerful weapon. We don't like to be without a family. We don't like to be without approval. It hurts our feelings. But Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace among the earth where sin reigns. I've come to bring a sword. Because when you preach peace, you know, in a sinful world, you're going to start a war spiritually. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Lord, I'd like to minister, but I hate to lose my life doing it. You lose your life, you'll find it. And again, he's talking about the dedication and commitment we have. He receives you, receives me. He receives me, receives him who sent me. You see, he identifies our ministry with him, receiving him. If we go and proclaim the gospel of Christ, we're in Christ's stead. If they reject us, they're rejecting Christ. If they receive us, they're receiving Christ. If they receive Christ, they're receiving the Father. As Jesus says there, he receives you, receives me. If you receive a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. If you receive a righteous man, the name of a righteous man, you receive a righteous man's reward. There is reward in receiving a person properly. If they receive you, they receive me. They'll get the reward of that, as we do. But you see, his point is to go, to take courage, to proclaim. I was visiting for a good many weeks in North Carolina when I was pastoring there, a young lady who was dying of cancer. And I had an ongoing ministry with the family and hoped that I could bring some comfort and some guidance in the things of God through that. But I was, as a pastor, on an ongoing basis. Well, Dwight went up there one time. Dwight had one time with him, and Dwight laid the gospel all over him. And which I think he should have. It was great. I wasn't there. But I got there one time, and I was a little bit discouraged by it. They were saying they enjoyed me coming, but that other guy, they hoped they wouldn't come back. And they met Dwight. And I felt Dwight had done a great thing then. And I thought I needed probably to be more pointed then. But Dwight laid out the gospel. And it'd be the greatest news in the world for somebody who was dying. And she did die. We went up one day and her bed was empty, and she had died that morning. And as far as I know, without the Lord. And all the efforts made, the direct by Dwight thing, the ongoing relational thing I was doing at the time, none of it worked. And you would think it would. A person dying? I've got to know what's going on after this. I've got to be right with God. But no. Offense. Don't be discouraged. The Lord Jesus, after healing, after preaching and compassionate ministry that he had, all those things he did, the wondrous works he did, they hung him on a cross. Spit at him. And to this day, his name evokes a great deal of wrath from people. Don't be ashamed. We are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. We are not ashamed of the Word of God. And as we see here, we're encouraged by the Lord to stand firm and be strong ministers. And who knows when we will have our time, if we do, when the next Charles Spurgeon is in our presence and we share the gospel. And what happens? By the powerful hand of God. Let's all stand.